Psalm 98, verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." Of all the religions of the world, past and present, and no doubt future as well, none sings as much as Christianity. And that has to do with the fact that we have so much to sing about. The writer of these words was not, in the technical sense, a Christian, since he lived long before Jesus Christ actually came into the world. And yet, he served the true God. He praised the true God. And in praising the true God, he praised the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ himself being the second person. One of the things that we have to sing about is really paramount in many ways, because it's the thing that allows us to call the gospel good news. And that is, even though there is a heavy, heavy burden to be lifted in order for us to be reconciled with God, God himself is lifting the heavy end. God himself is doing what is necessary for us to be saved. "For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." That statement, "the victory," implies that there was a struggle, there was a battle. We as human beings created in the image of God have a malicious enemy, and he wants us to follow his train and rebel against God and live for ourselves. But Jesus Christ has overcome our enemy, and we rejoice in that victory. That's one of the reasons we sing. But there's another reason. There are several in this passage. Verse 2 says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." The emphasis of these verses are God has made known his righteousness. He has made known his salvation. He has revealed it in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, this doesn't maybe seem too great unless you consider who God is and who we are. God is the offended party in this matter of salvation. He is the one that we ought to be seeking. We ought to be seeking reconciliation with him. He has nothing to lose in the real sense of the word by not having fellowship with us, but we have everything to lose. We have everything to lose. We ought to be seeking him with all of our hearts. That's why it is such a gracious thing and worth singing about that he has taken the initiative. He is the one who has sought us. How gracious he is. How wonderful it is that we have not only been given a blueprint, so to speak, a road map to heaven, but we have someone to lead us there. He is the one who has revealed himself and his character and the way in which we can be reconciled with him. One of the interesting things about this section is verse 3. "He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." It's interesting to read various places in the scriptures that indicate that the nations all around Israel knew what God had done for them. They knew about the Exodus. They knew about the sea parting And they remembered that generation after generation. The way we know about it is because we have the Old Testament. And we can read about it. We can read about God's mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. The Bible is important, friends. Do not underestimate the importance of the Bible. That's the way God has chosen to reveal himself. We are not in a position to argue with God about how we will find out about him. He is in the position of dictating to us, I will reveal myself in the way that I will. And a wonderful statement in the New Testament gives us an idea in this advanced age of God's dealing with the world, what a wonderful privilege we have. We have the privilege of reading about all that Jesus Christ has done and all of his works, how they glorify God, how they show us what God is like. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." The Gospel of John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, is written specifically so that we might know who Jesus Christ is and might embrace him to the everlasting good of our souls. That's pretty simple. The Gospel of John. Sure, there's some things in there that you don't readily understand, but it was written specifically to reveal the gospel to poor sinners like ourselves. But then we come to verse 4 through 6. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King." The Lord wants our singing to be more than just a performance. He wants it to come from the heart. He wants it to be exuberant. Those words, "break forth," seem to indicate there's something in the heart of a Christian that he should nurture and that he should cultivate in such a way that he may speak forth the praises of God in an exuberant way. And it's interesting that verse 6 mentions, "shout joyfully before the Lord, the King." One of the things that we can sing about is that we have a king. And this king has the right to control our emotions. He has the right to say, "shout joyfully to the Lord." He has the right to control every part of our life. And oh, what security there is in coming under his kingdom, knowing his protection, knowing that he is sufficient for all our enemies can bring our way. It is sad. It is a sad commentary on the human heart that although the gospel offers something that is free, the gospel doesn't lay burdens on men that they cannot bear. It says Christ will lift all your burdens. Christ will be your representative in the court of heaven to answer all the accusations that divine justice could bring upon you. It's free. What wonderful news. And the gospel also says, the one who created you can make you happy. Giving up certain things in order to change your lifestyle to be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to ruin your happiness. It's going to promote it. And there are many people who will hear that, and the points will be labored with them, and yet they turn away as unhappy as they are, as messed up as they are in their lives, with indifference. I can handle it myself. No, you can't. You need a king. You need a king who will come and rule your life. The next section, verses 7 and 8. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Now, in many ways, this is simply a continuation of the exhortation to the whole world to sing joyfully before the Lord. But the mention of nature here, the mention of sea and rivers and hills, is a reminder that this one that we serve is the God of creation. And one of the sad things is that one of the ways the Bible describes the sin of many people in the world is that they worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator. And when you think about it, that's the only option mankind has if he's going to worship something else, because he's a part of creation and he's limited to creation. And this text indicates to us a wonderful truth. If you are worshiping something in this world, God, the true God, is Lord over your God. You've done something very ugly. You've done something very bad. But God is still Lord over your God. And one of these days, all of nature, the parts of nature that you have put in the place of God, they're going to turn on you. And they're going to worship God who created them. Do you like these flash mobs? Do you like flash mob? Do you know what a flash mob is? I haven't seen very many, but I like them, and I could get carried away looking at them. And the first one I ever saw was people in a mall, I think in Philadelphia, and some instrument or some person began to sing part of Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. And then somebody else joined in. And you see, these people were planted. This was planned, this mob. Mingling with the crowd in the mall, were there to spontaneously sing something that was familiar to people and was in tune with the season. And it's wonderful to be able to hear those words among people. And this person and this person joins in. And then people who were not a part of the mob by plan start singing themselves. And usually those flash mobs are kind of gradual in that they begin with one person or two people and then swell. There's indication that when Christ comes again, it will be much more sudden than that. But it will be the same. All of a sudden, the ordinary will turn into a song. A song welcoming the Redeemer. Don't make this world your God. It won't last. The true God is coming again. And that brings us to verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. There is a lot of injustice in this world. And there are a lot of people who are crying out for justice, and with good reason. But you know, humanity is very duplistic about judgment. If you're talking about judgment of themselves, they don't want to hear anything about that. But they would be loath to spend eternity with some people that they view as virtual monsters. The fact of the matter is, the eye of God in regard to justice is much keener than ours. And He sees our sins. And He doesn't compare us with our neighbor. He doesn't compare us with an especially wicked person. He compares us with Himself. And He compares us with His holy law. And that's why we need to be prepared for judgment. We need one who will stand in our stead and will not allow us to fall under the judgment of God. That's why a verse like John 5, verse 34, is so important. Jesus said, find my place here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. There is a way to escape judgment. And that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's who our chorus is going to sing about tonight. That's the one who makes us as Christians sing. He is the one worth exalting. He is the one worth pointing men to. I trust you will be pointed to him tonight. I trust you will not throw aside the efforts of this group of Christians to point you to your only hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us so much to sing about. We thank you that these things are not passing fads. These are not things that are simply appealing to a contemporary culture. But these are things that are good for all the ages. We ask that you would open our hearts tonight to see your glory and open our hearts to receive your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.